Well, I certainly want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, and it's a beloved day, and I hope that you will find a way to honor your mother today and always. And you know what? If your mom has passed and you're grieving right now, you can still honor her with your life, the way you live. And if you're a mom, I pray that you will receive honor today and feel honored today. And I marvel at my wife, Brenda, her uncanny, intuitive understanding of our children through these years. It blows me away. I don't know how you do that, but all the special things that she does to bless our children and support them, and the godly character and priorities that she has modeled for them. And so I just publicly want to honor you today, Brenda. We don't honor our moms because there's a special day that's designated Mother's Day. It's not why we do this. We honor our moms because most of them are very worthy of honor, but also because God instructs us that this is good. It's good to do. It's appropriate. It is right. Now, moms have a way of cutting through all our sense of self-importance, just telling us the way it is. You know what I'm talking about? The moms really do this. And imagine the mothers of these famous individuals. Paul Revere's mother, for example. I don't care where you think you have to go, young man. Midnight is past your curfew. Or Mona Lisa's mother. You know, after all the money that your father and I spent on braces, Mona, that's the biggest smile you can give us? Humpty Dumpty's mother. Humpty. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on that wall. But would you listen to me? No. And Columbus' mother. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher. You still could have written. You know, and Michelangelo's mother. Other children paint on walls, and that's bad enough. But Mike, do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off the ceiling? And Goldilocks' mother. I've got a bill here for a busted chair from the Bear family. You know anything about this, Goldie? Little Miss Muffet's mother. Well, all I've got to say is, if you don't get off your tuffet and start cleaning your room, there's going to be more worse than spiders around here. Albert Einstein's mother. But Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about that hair? You know, Superman's mother. Clark, your father and I have discussed it, and we've decided you can have your own cell phone. You don't need to quit spending so much time in phone booths. And Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb, Thomas. Now turn off the light and get to bed. Not all homes are merry and bright. Many of my students painfully share in their speeches in class about their broken homes. A number whose dads have abandoned the family testify, "I don't know what I'd do without my mama. She has had it so hard raising us on her own. She's my hero." One student spoke with tears how tormented he's had it growing up without dad, longing for that adult male bonding, you know, aching for a dad to guide him through life, to do life with him, to be there for him and in the stuff that he's doing. The absence of his father has actually negatively shaped his school performance, his self-confidence, his relationships, his faith, and his mental health. Now, as we know, some young people rise above it, no matter what. You know, they rise above it. But many others do not. And so I'm trying to pour into that young man because he needs a mentor in his life. Now, the thing is, his story is not unusual. It's not all that unusual. Lots of neighbors, several of you are living in the aftermath of family brokenness. Some of you are senior adults and you still feel the struggle of what you grew up in. But there's hope. There's hope for families. Of course, many families are not broken by divorce or addiction or immorality, but many are stressed out about overscheduling and debt and poor communication and selfishness and child-centeredness and workaholism and health dilemmas and a lack of civility. We're often too busy. We're often too weary to really nurture healthy, meaningful relationships with family members or to care for aging family members. And some households are exasperated with a particular difficult individual in the family or relational challenges that we just don't know how to deal with it. We're at wit's end. But there's hope. There's hope for families. The foundational hope for families is Jesus Christ. The foundational hope is Jesus. And when we build our lives on Him, the family can become more of what He intended, a grounding in what is good, a relational mooring, a lighthouse in the community, a point of sending into the world for Jesus. Now, what we're talking about today is not a guarantee for perfect families, because every individual has free will, and you can do right things to raise your children, and they still get to choose what they're going to do, what they're going to believe, how they're going to live. But if we will live in Christ, it is transformative, and it does bear fruit. He is the one hope. And one of the most extensive passages directed at family relations in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21, overflowing into chapter 6. There weren't chapter divisions when Paul wrote this letter. So it's just a letter. But you've been reading Ephesians all week. I hope that's been going good for you. Has it? Every day you read some of Ephesians, one chapter a day. Next week we're going to do it again. And so we'll just keep doing it for the next 7 weeks. We're going to read through Ephesians. Anyway, I'm going to read this passage. And as you follow along, don't be discouraged if your family doesn't measure up to what's said here, because there's always room for growth. We're still in process, and we need to understand it. Instead, what I want you to do is I want you to look for hope. Look for hope in this passage. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head over the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we're all members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, there are many, many wonderful principles for families to apply in this passage. We could camp here for a month of messages on the family. We're not going to do that. But as I read and reread this passage, the Spirit put one prevailing thought in my mind. And that is hope for families, no matter what your family's like, hope for families is in honoring. Do you see that there? I mean, just walk through the various directives for each respective family, member of the family. Wives, respect their husbands. That's honoring. husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. Care for them as you care for your own bodies. That's honoring them. Children, honor and obey your parents. Honoring them. Parents, train your children, but don't exasperate them. Honoring them. And then, of course, it's all built on honoring Jesus. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Too many families feel hopelessly stuck in some level of dysfunction or dishonor. And at least maybe your family is not all that you want it to be yet. And so here, there's hope for families when, first of all, we honor Christ. That is the foundational thing, our relationship with the Lord, honoring Christ. The vertical honor that we give impacts the horizontal that we live. Our hope is in Christ, and when we make Him our Lord and our Savior, we begin to live for Him and to follow Him, and we start making better choices. We're trying to glorify Him with our lives. And so as our life changes in relationship to the Lord, in honoring Him, He transforms the way we relate with our families. And so, for example, we might become less selfish, more responsible, more considerate, less volatile. There's more integrity, more forgiveness and understanding, better money managers, more self-control, more helpful. Bad habits begin to melt away, and on and on and on. Now, verse 21, it really sets up this whole passage. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, honoring Christ, exalting Christ, reverence for Christ, that is the foundation stone. This word submit refers to yielding to the needs or the best interests of another person. It doesn't mean that you let yourself get dominated by or run over by someone. This is a willful serving the well-being of others. It is a form of honor. And the impetus for honoring others is that we do it to honor Jesus first. We honor one another out of our honor for Christ. And then Paul, though, gets more specific with the various family roles and relationships. He says, wives, and then he keeps tying it back to our honor for Christ. He says, wives, submit as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring your children up in the training of the Lord. See, these are natural relational outcomes, practices, when we're honoring the Lord. It starts this way first. When you make Christ the centerpiece of your home, not just someone that you believe in and think about on Sundays, but when you truly make him, when he becomes the focus of everything, when he's your priority, when he is the one that you are living for, it impacts your whole family. And your children, for example, they're not going to be perfect, but they're most likely going to make him their personal priority as well. And then it affects the way they live. As they're honoring this way, they begin to honor other ways, and you're not going to have to nag them to do things. They're going to do it out of their own love for Jesus. Honoring Jesus will be more important to them than, say, excelling in school or sports or music or dance or friends or jobs or concerts or movies or being cool or having all the latest things or whatever excites them. You will see them changing. You'll see them growing in Christ-like character, discipling their friends, bringing more joy and peace to your household. And that's the hope that comes from honoring the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to see. The number one thing that families in our neighborhoods need is for us to share the hope of Jesus with them. They need that foundation. Now, they may need other things. They may need coaching with life skills, such as marriage or parenting, money, addiction recovery, anger management, time management, career. But the one thing that will provide a life-changing foundation for all these other things is a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what they need. And so when we're busy discipling and then those people begin to walk with the Lord, it begins to impact their homes, just like it impacts yours. And so the place to start is always honoring the Lord. That's what we have to get right first, honoring the Lord. If there's one thing you leave here with today, get that right. Start working on that, honoring the Lord. Because as we do, the second thing begins to happen. We honor one another in the Lord. One of the greatest destroyers of relationships is self-focus. When our primary concern is ourself, then we're not going to honor our family. It's automatically going to create friction and dysfunction. We aren't considerate. We're going to fight more. We wound. We won't forgive. We can't be trusted. We're not going to support. We're going to rebel. We destroy intimacy. All those things flow out of self-centeredness. But we live in a world that feeds selfism, don't we? I mean, that we're bombarded with that all the time. Take care of yourself. Last week, I actually saw this headline in the British newspaper, The Telegraph. I married myself, and it was truly empowering. I married myself. You heard it right. Now, choosing to be single is one thing. That's fine. But this is absurd. It is the epitome of a self-oriented, self-fulfilling, self-honoring world. And that makes relationships impossible. Renowned Christian family counselor Dr. Gary Smaller affirms that what Paul's teaching here, that showing honor is one of the most important keys to loving relationships. Now, we can agree that honoring one another can breathe new life into our homes. And we can believe that with all our heart, but it does no good if we don't put it into practice, if it doesn't become the daily lifestyle. You know. And so let's get practical, taking our cues from this text in Ephesians and try to flesh out a few ways to honor in our homes, showing honor in our homes. First of all, you can honor by the way you treat your family. You can show honor by the way you treat your family. Why is it that we can be so warm with our coworkers, we can be so kind with customers, church friends, even strangers. But when we get home, we are so impatient with one another, so insensitive, so demanding. Families ought to be a place of the most love and kindness, but often our closest connections, man, there's this friction. There's disrespect. There's all kinds of letting out our frustrations that have built up all day, and, you know, we take it out on our families. And even there's harshness between family members. Lack of civility in our homes behind closed doors is appalling, and it is relationally destructive. It's personally wounding. So help me out here. What are some examples of ways you can treat family members with honor? What are some things we can do? Come on, you get a chance to preach here a little bit. What are some things we can do to treat people with honor? What? Compliment them. Yeah, build them up. Compliment them. That shows honor. What else? Listen. Oh, that's a good one. Somebody else said something. Serve them. Do things that they enjoy. With them or for them. Either way, but do things they enjoy. Show respect. Oh, do things for them that they don't enjoy. Yeah. Do things they don't enjoy. Okay. Do things for them that they don't enjoy doing. You know, okay, I'm cleaning the toilets today. All right. You know, just turn off the TV, take the headphones off, and really listen. Look them in the eye. Pay attention. Give them your full attention so they know you're listening. Hold back on expressing your side of the issue, your view, your counsel, your response, and just listen, as was said. You know, teasing. Teasing can be good family fun, but it can go too far. It can wound. It can get old. And don't always be highlighting someone's weaknesses. You find what they do well. You know, catch your kids doing well.
You catch them doing wrong, but catch them doing well and celebrate it. Let someone else go first. Share your stuff. Do something special for your loved ones. A hug, a tousle of the hair, a pat on the back, a reward, you know. Gentle replies, controlled responses. You know, go beyond what's expected without being told or asked. Respecting space, giving time, discerning when a family member is down or distressed, weary, wounded, and show some support. Come alongside. Let them know, you know, when family members feel that they're honored, then family becomes a safe place where they can share openly and connect intimately and love freely. And I'll tell you what else. Marriages can be salvaged, can be restored. Broken spirits mended, trust built in an environment of genuine honor when they know they're honored. Now, when I'm talking about honoring family members, I'm not talking about today's trend of trying to build self-esteem by rewarding non-achievers equally with achievers. You know this, everybody's a winner kind of thing. You know, don't wound their fragile little spirits by giving someone an achievement award. Celebrating mediocrity instead of challenging our children to excellence, that is false honor. It's false honor. Our kids need to learn to deal with defeat as much as they do victory. You're not doing them any good. Teach them to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know, that's what the Bible says to do. And so they need to value good hard work and self-discipline in order to achieve. But having said that, you can still show honor to a child who didn't win, who didn't make the squad, who didn't get the award, who didn't get the job, who got a C in algebra, who didn't get asked to prom. You can show honor by simply listening to their heart, by pointing out what they do well, by encouraging them to reach down deep inside and keep trying, by assuring them that you love them no matter what. Those things honor them. Those things honor them. See, honor is giving weight to a person. It's giving value to them. Brenda honors me in so many ways, but you know, making my favorite meals, things like that, by supporting my decisions, by partnering with me, by assuring me that she believes in me, by respecting the way I prefer things done. And I'm particular sometimes. By forgiving me, by really listening to me. You know, those of you who know me best, you know that I'm generally not an internal processor. I often debrief my daily experiences and I reason things out loud, talking it out with trusted individuals like Brenda. And so she has listened so graciously to me for years, you know, and I appreciate that. It honors me. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 describes honor this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see how other-oriented this is? That's honoring. Honoring. Treat people with honor. And secondly, you can honor by the way you submit to God's designated leaders. Now this passage, this is a misunderstood concept that can cause some to bristle in our culture. A culture that has a strong aversion to the whole idea of submission and that prizes self-rule. To many, this feels like a stripping away of dignity and freedom. Nothing could be further from the truth when applied correctly. Now, it can get misapplied, and then that's a problem. But applying the concept of submission correctly, it's a good thing. Freedom, dignity, and fulfillment come when we abide by God's design. See, God has established a particular order for a reason, and when we follow that order, things will tend to go well. But defying that design, that's what brings the conflict and brokenness. God knows the danger of a two-headed monster. Two or three or more individuals trying to steer the vehicle at the same time. Can you imagine? And so he instructs here in Ephesians, wives to submit to and enable their husbands as a family leader. And this doesn't mean begrudging compliance. He's not talking about pretending to submit as a means of manipulation. He's not talking about becoming a doormat to serve your husband's wish and whims. Or he's not trying to suggest that the husband is superior or that he's the boss of you. This simply means you're working as a team, a husband and wife. But gladly, willfully, lovingly, you're aligning yourself under his leadership for the sake of order and as a means to honor Christ. This is how he designed us. Now, ladies, you can't nag a man into leadership. It's not going to work. You empower your husband to lead well when he knows you believe in him, that you trust his lead, that you are with him. And of course, this directive to wives is not a license for men to lord it over women. It implies great responsibility to lead your family in the way of the Lord and committed to their well-being like Christ laid down his life for us. That's the description that's used. You lead selflessly to bring out the best in her and that she can be all that God intends her to be. Now, it doesn't just stop with the marriage relationship. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 also makes it clear that parents are the designated leaders of children. And children need to learn respect for authority first by honoring and obeying their parents as God's designated leaders for the home. Families that are governed by happiness and the desires and the whims of children, those families are going to be distressed. I promise you, they're going to produce self-centered adults. Hope and peace comes when children will obey and honor their parents. Now, parents don't always make perfect decisions, do they? We don't always handle everything in the best way. But that doesn't change the responsibility for children. You still follow what God teaches, that order. Children naturally have this tendency to grow towards independence. That's what we're raising them, to be mature adults, right? But as we disciple them to honor Christ first, they will be less likely to be rebellious to their parents and authorities and otherwise authorities in their lives. And so even after you become an adult and you're no longer required to obey all the rules of the household, the responsibility to honor your parents remains for a lifetime. For a lifetime. You still give them respect. You give weight to their counsel, to their ideas. You continue to invest in your relationship with them, and you don't neglect them in their aging needs. So thirdly, you can honor by the way you speak to one another. It's not just what we say, but more often, it's the way we say it. Because you can be speaking truth, but sometimes the way it comes out, you know. We have to show respect and love in the manner of our communication. Now, I'm quite expressive. I'm just wired that way. And so my children have at times misread my intentions because of the way I express it. Or sometimes they read it accurately when I let my emotions get the best of me. And so, you know, what harsh expressions can wound spirits and can close hearts and inflame anger. That's why Proverbs 15:1 admonishes, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so that's true in their heart, but it's also true in your heart. You know, your gentle answer keeps your heart under control. Your gentle response. So it takes a conscious effort to control our responses. It takes the Spirit's help to control our responses so that we're communicating with honor even when we're correcting. And finally, you can honor by the way you live. Following Jesus is the best way to honor your family and to honor your parents. It's the best way. Live upright lives of integrity. Be intentional about using your gifts and your opportunities to share the hope of Christ with others. That's going to please your parents. That's going to show great honor to them. You honor your spouse and your children by being responsible, by being reliable, being true, by being an example of faith and character and mission. And then they're going to be secured. They're going to be able to trust and depend on you. There's a hymn that sings, I would be true, for there are those who trust me. A couple months ago, Jean Ball's family celebrated her birthday with a very nice reception. And generations of family members were there, or most of whom, as far as I know, follow the Lord, which is a great testimony in and of itself to Jean. But crowds of friends also joined them in this birthday celebration. And it wasn't just a birthday party. It was a gathering to honor a life well lived. A lifetime of loving Jesus, of loving her family, of loving others so generously, a righteous life. And so honor was given, and it was genuine. It was well deserved. But the reality is, Jean has honored Christ. She's honored her family. She's honored all of us by the way she lives. Thank you, Jean. Teenagers often chafe under the restrictions of their parents because, as we noted earlier, they're growing towards adulthood and independence, and they want the freedom to make their own choices, right? And so as that happens, it sometimes creates some friction. And because of that, some just outright rebel against their parents, rebel against that authority, and there's this constant conflict. There's a war zone. Other teens take a different approach. They just kind of sneak around and they try to do what their parents forbid them to do behind their backs. And sometimes they get away with it, but when they get caught, it only makes the restrictions worse. Sometimes there are consequences that they have to pay because they failed to listen to the wisdom of their parents in the first place. And then some just kind of smolder with resentment. And they take a very passive-aggressive stance, and you know what? As soon as they're 18, they're out of there, and they want nothing to do with the family. What many teens fail to understand is that being responsible, being compliant, is what brings freedom. It's what brings fruition in life. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. You know, he said, honor your parents that it may go well with you. And it will. You know, my older brother, he kept all the curfews. He kept the rules that my parents had laid down. When he used the family car, he brought it back on time with gas in it. Filled up with gas, you know, or at least whatever he used. What was with that, you know? And he not only stayed out of trouble, but he invested himself in positive activities, ministering to other people in the name of Jesus. He honored the Lord with his life, and he honored his parents. And you know what? The more he did, the more trust, the more freedom, less restrictions my parents gave him. And thankfully, I was coming along 2 years behind him, and it set the table for me. It was a lot easier for me because of him. Caleb, your mother and I couldn't be more honored than the way you live your life. You're putting into practice Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Thanks. Look, if your family is not all that you want it to be, and few are, or maybe you've even flown it into the ground, and there's still hope. There's still hope for your family, still hope for renewal, still hope for positives, for a new normal maybe. The best place to start is to personally make Jesus your Lord and honor Him. And then as you do that, He's going to help you begin to honor your family more and more. And you'll be surprised how this principle will make such a difference in your family relationships. Now, we know the secret. We've just studied it. We know. We know the hope for families is Jesus. It's honoring Christ and then, therefore, honoring others, honoring one another. But our world needs to know this. Don't you see? Look around and you can see all the struggle and the turmoil. Our world needs to know that. Know this. So how do we share this? Well, number one, we live it. We live it. You know, if we try to preach it at people, they're likely to respond, stay out of my business. Aren't they? We just live it. Honoring Jesus, honoring our families daily. People see that. It's rare. And it's compelling. It's attractive. So number two is we open our homes. Natural hospitality. Where we're letting our friends and neighbors inside our house. Not just seeing us on the outside. They come inside our world. And that's powerful. And we're not doing that to show off or to condescendingly put on display how much better our home is than yours. That's not the idea. I'm just suggesting open our homes up more and be real. Be authentic in your relationship with God and your relationship with your family. In what you're learning, in how you're growing, in how you're changing. Let the neighbors in. Do life together. Share a cup of coffee. Swap some child care and chores. Grill out together. Watch the Bengals together. Whatever you like to do. It's okay if your children aren't behaving perfectly that day. It's okay. They want to see how you deal with that. It's all right if the laundry hasn't been folded and they drop in on you. That's okay. Just let them see how you handle life as a family. When all is good. Or when it's a bit hectic. Or when there's a crisis or grief, they need to see, how does this family operate? In the course of this neighborly friendship, they are going to see a difference if Jesus is really Lord, if you're really honoring Him and it gets translated into your family relationships. They'll see it. They'll see it. Well, finally, three, we testify. We testify. See, they're going to inquire. One day they're going to say, man, I just love your family. What's the secret here? What's going on? How do you do this? Oh, your family means so much to me. I just love how you get along. I love... What? And you get an opportunity to share the foundation, to share the hope of life in Jesus with them. That's when you can speak up. That's when you can tell. Lord, bless our homes. We want to honor you with our lives. We want our families to bring honor to you. So help us to practice this honoring of one another and honoring of you in our homes. And Lord, change what needs to be changed. Help us mend what's been broken. Help us move forward from train wrecks. And Lord, help us to be transformed personally and help us to bring transformation. But more than that, Lord, we want our homes to be lighthouses all across our neighborhoods. That the Western Hills Church families would be points of light here and there and in all these different communities. So that people will come to know you and find a hope and a foundation for their lives in Jesus Christ. And these things we pray fervently. Amen. So today, if you'd like to give your life, maybe you want to get that relationship right with accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be baptized today, please come and do that. We'll receive you here in the front during our encounter time. During this time where we spend time encountering our Lord, I love this time because it reminds me of what we sang about this morning. I'm a child of God, right? It reminds me of what the price He paid to make sure we're adopted into His family. And this is our family. This is our extended family, as Paul was talking about. And we've got a lot of moms and grandmothers here, you know, our moms and grandmothers that we share. And so celebrate around this table. Enjoy this great family meal today. You know, later today, my family's coming over. All my kids are coming home and we're going to share a meal together with Brenda. And that's what this is. This is our family meal together today. So keep that in mind as you take the loaf, take the cup, and remember Jesus, remember the family that we have in Jesus. And you can serve yourselves whenever you're ready in the four corners of the room.